Once again, I'm going to invite you to have a read of 2 Kings chapter 5 before you listen to what I have to say. The story of Naaman's healing from leprosy is one of the most evocative of all the stories during Elisha's prophetic ministry. I can remember my evangelist father telling the story in graphic detail to wide-eyed children back in the 1960s and making the connection with our need as sinners before God to be made clean. There's actually so much in this story, so I want to take you through a number of points and link them with the characters. So first of all, Naaman. Naaman was a hugely effective military commander in the Syrian army. As such, he was an enemy of Israel, yet the text actually says that the Lord had given him victory. God was with him. You say, how is that possible? Surely God is only with Israel. But no, God operates on a wider canvas. He's at work in Russia, in Iran. He's at work in people who subscribe to religions other than ours. The end of the story helps you to grapple with some of the tensions being felt by those who consider converting from one religion to another. By this time, Naaman is convinced that Yahweh, not Rimmon, is the true God. But as a high-ranking army officer, he has to perform his civic duties and so makes 2 requests. He asks to take a clod of Israelite earth back to Syria as a constant reminder of his newfound faith. But he also asks for God's forgiveness for those times when he will have to make a public show of devotion to the Syrian God. Now to us, that sounds like compromise. Christians will think of those times when Jesus talked about his coming bringing division between families. And yet in our story, Elisha, who is so uncompromising at other times, simply says, "Go in peace." This is worth reflecting on. It's one thing for a convert to flee from their anti-Christian country and join a church here. Quite another for a new and born Muslim to alienate themselves from their entire community by embracing the Christian faith. These are complicated issues, and I'm intrigued by Elisha's gentle response. You can discuss it in your home groups next time. But there's one other thing I want to say about God being with us. Announcing that God is with us is not the same as saying that he's on our side. Sometimes he is, but sometimes he isn't. The Bible says that God chose to bless Jacob rather than Esau, but after years of swindling people, Jacob found God was opposed to him, and Genesis 32 records this strange encounter at Peniel when he and God locked horns in combat. We tend to talk about God being with us to soothe us and make us feel better. It all feels very sugary and nice, but sometimes he is with us to get us back on the right track. So it doesn't have to surprise you that God was with Naaman. Sometimes for reasons known only to God, he allowed things to go well for Naaman, and yet he also allowed him to suffer this disease. We need to think about that. When things are going badly, that doesn't mean to say that God has abandoned us. By all accounts, the great Apostle Paul had bad eyesight, and many people think that when he referred to his thorn in the flesh, he was talking about his short-sightedness. 3 times he asked God to remove the problem, but later, as he reflected on the chronic inconvenience it caused him, he records God as saying this to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." At Christmas, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God to bless us, but also God to straighten us out and put us back on the right path. So that's Naaman. And then secondly, the little girl. So Naaman has leprosy. The Bible often talks about lepers, and the word may refer to a range of conditions. By the time of Jesus, lepers were outcasts, forbidden to mix socially for fear that they might infect others. Leprosy, as we know it, is a very disfiguring condition, although it can be cured if it's caught early enough. So we can only guess how bad it was back then. Whatever Naaman had seems not to have involved the sense of rejection and isolation that lepers experienced later on, but it was bad enough for him to seek help. However, the only reason he finished up seeking Elisha's help is because of a young Israelite girl that he had taken prisoner in battle. Ironically, she finished up as his wife's servant, and it was she who suggested that he make the journey to Israel. She could have been more negative, interpreting his leprosy as a sign of God's disapproval, but she was generous. "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria," she said, "he would cure him of his leprosy." And that's all we've got on this girl. No name, no record of whether Naaman ever acknowledged her significant intervention. No idea how the rest of her life unfolded. But that one moment of testimony is now immortalized in the pages of Scripture. Makes you think, doesn't it? God can take a sentence, a kind gesture, and give it a significance way beyond anything we could imagine. I'm always amazed by the credits at the end of films and just how many people are needed to make it a success. We invariably focus on the stars, but the camera work, the bespoke musical compositions, the sound and lighting experts, even the extras, they all play their part, which is why I cringe a bit with those award ceremonies which overlook the multitude in favour of the few. This girl only gets two verses, but she is significant. Indeed, there seems to be a play on words in the Hebrew, for when Naaman is healed, his skin becomes like that of a young child, exactly the same word used of her. Be encouraged in this. God's will can hinge on the words and deeds of ordinary, unremarkable people, and this girl is pivotal to the whole story. Without her, Naaman would have remained a leper. What you say and do tomorrow may have amazing repercussions. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of a celebrated 1950s Christian martyr, tells the story of her missionary brother, who was working in the Northern Territories of Canada. He had been working for many years with the Native Americans of that region, and they had begun to respond positively to his message. But then a new government official came to the area and, for whatever reason, did his level best to undermine the missionary's work. Gradually, it felt like years of hard graft was unravelling in a matter of months. Winter came quickly that year and the lakes began to freeze. From the window of his cabin, the missionary saw that the official was struggling to pull his boat from the potentially destructive ice, and so he quickly drove down with his winch and helped to pull the boat to safety. The official said, "Thank you." Little changed. Eventually, he was replaced. But years later, they bumped into each other again. This time, the official said more. "What you did that day changed my whole life," he said. "I now see everything differently." Had he become a Christian? I don't know. But small stones can cause big ripples, so take heart. And then thirdly, Elisha. Elisha told Naaman to wash seven times in the Jordan River. Naaman takes some persuading. After all, there are nicer rivers. But eventually he does wash and his skin is instantly cured. Think about that. Although Naaman was a very powerful man, he lacked the power to make himself clean. But as he emerged from the Jordan, he not only had clean skin, he had personally encountered the touch of God on his life. There's something really quite mystical about that. Do I choose God or does he choose me first? Either way, something stirs deep inside you. Now, I've been going to church all my life. When I was a teenager, the only attraction of church was my mates and a particular girl of my age. We used to sit patiently through the service and then got to hang out together. But it's funny, there were two Sunday evening services when the preachers got into my head and I couldn't just hang out with my friends after it was over. Somehow I had encountered the presence of God and I had to find somewhere to be alone. There are records of encounters in Scripture. Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah's vision of a holy God, Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and many more throughout Christian history. On the content of an encounter with Christ is that he does for you what you could not do for yourself. He can take what's dirty and make it clean. William Temple, who took up his post as Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, was once asked, "What has the church got to offer the world of the 20th century?" "The forgiveness of sins," was his immediate reply. Yet often the humility to seek forgiveness is elusive and sometimes even missing among God's own people. No wonder Jesus picked up on the story. A prophet is never welcomed in his hometown. There were many people suffering from leprosy who lived in Israel during the time of Elisha, yet not one of them was healed. but only Naaman the Syrian. Read Luke 4 for yourself. Naaman almost walked away unhealed. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? He said. You may think that the power to change lies in a good education or in lots of effort, but the Bible points you to something else, to God's power, not to human resourcefulness. And ultimately that power is seen on the cross. Paul writes, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And then fourthly, Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Here there's a postscript to the story. Naaman, full of gratitude, offers Elisha payment for his healing. Actually, it's quite a generous offer. The Living Bible translators had some kind of calculator they used and said that it was the equivalent of $20,000 in silver, $60,000 in gold, and 10 suits of clothing. And Elisha turned it down. Because the gift of God is free. You can't buy it. Meanwhile, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, has other ideas, and when Naaman leaves, he chases him with a story about visiting prophets, and could he just have $2,000 and 2 suits? Naaman is unsuspecting and makes him take double the money, and so Gehazi returns with the haul and hides it in his room. And when he sees Elisha, the prophet says to him, "Do you think I don't know? For this you will now be cursed with Naaman's leprosy." Gehazi's skin became white as snow. There's no shortage of warnings about the corrupting power of money. Where your treasure is, said Jesus, there will your heart be also. We've all heard about the prosperity preachers and their bulging bank balances, their Mercedes cars and their Armani suits. Here was a man who had been hovering in the presence of godliness for years, but his heart was not impervious to the lure of money. And we live with this warning that so much good can be undermined when our hearts are stolen. So as you can see, there's so much to think about in this passage and so much to act upon. May we experience the forgiveness of sins for ourselves. And may we be agents of God's love and light in the lives of other people.